Welcome to the C3 Church Global Podcast with Phil Pringle. Phil is the founder and senior leader of C3 Church Global, a family of over 500 churches around the world. We're passionate about bringing you fresh, inspiring devotionals to fuel your day and insightful conversations on all things church and leadership. And it all starts right now.
Hey everyone, welcome once again to C3 Church Global Podcast with yours truly, Phil Pringle. And today I have the distinct pleasure and delight of talking with Jake and Nicole Sweetman, who lead our C3 LA congregations and are expanding. And it's so wonderful to have you guys on board today.
Thanks so much, Pastor Phil.
Thanks for having us.
We're very happy to be here.
Yeah, so you just told me this is the fourth podcast you've been doing today.
Yeah, so I run another podcast called Vast.Faith, and we talk to various kinds of people, usually within, Christian thinker types and talking theology and philosophy. And today I was actually, just before this, talking to a guy who goes undercover in, other worldviews. So, he'll insert himself into, the occult or Mormonism or Scientology to learn all about what they believe. It's a very fascinating conversation.
Yeah. Well, I've listened to some of those, and you definitely do bring out the best in a lot of these deep thinkers. Where can people get a hold of that podcast?
Yeah, so it's just Vast Faith on Spotify or really anywhere you listen to podcasts. If you just look up the Vast Podcast, you'll find us there.
V for very.
Yeah, exactly.
V for Veronica.
V-A-S-T.
Vast.faith, last time I looked at it. Is that it?
Yep, you got it. That's our Instagram handle. Oh, yeah.
Fantastic. And so, and then C3LA. Started in 2015.
Yep, 2015. And we have, in a post-COVID world, we have a location in the east side of LA and then down in the South Bay. And then most recently, we've ventured out into Nashville, Tennessee.
Yep.
And we're launching a third physical location in Nashville, which we're very excited about. And still early days there in the pre-launch phase, but feeling really good about the momentum.
Amazing. Now, you and Nicole met in Atlanta.
We sure did. That's a fun
story. You want to share our story?
Yeah.
Because your dad, Dean Sweetman, was running Atlanta or built that wonderful church there. And obviously, Nicole was a part of that. And the rest is history.
Pretty much. Yeah. I started going to that church when I was 14 years old. And so, what is that, 1998 or something? So we started pretty early days of that church. Mm-hmm. I think it was 135
only a
people.
A couple years in.
Yeah. Grew up in that church, did Bible college through there, the whole gamut. Worked on staff part time. So, we were always around each other, but never
in the same social circle.
Interests. So that took some time, but we eventually got there.
Can you tell us what happened?
Well, we both moved to LA.
We both moved to LA.
Because we were part of, most people would be kind of familiar with our story, but we were part of the original church plant out here before we became the leaders.
Yeah.
We both moved out here to help with that. And I had very strong feelings for Nicole that I thought she didn't know about, but she actually did know about.
We always know.
And about a year into living here, I had shared with her how I felt. She originally shot me down. I went on a 2-week trip to Australia with my dad. And then by the time I got back, her feelings had shifted. And then we started dating and we got married in 2009.
Yeah. He sat me down.
2009.
Yep. And said, I just need to know if this is ever going to happen. And I had to think about it.
You giggled.
I giggled.
And that gave me some hope.
Yeah.
Yeah. As soon as people are laughing together, it's going to happen. Because
which we do a lot.
Laughter is the, what does it say, the shortest distance between two souls.
Mm.
And it's amazing. So you guys building a church. One of the essences that I've picked up when I've been with you, and that's quite a few times. And just knowing your congregation, who also, I might say, is the South Campus, is the pastors there, my son Joseph and his wife Christine. So we're very grateful to you guys for that, and for the fact that they're doing a really great job down there as well, and being able to serve the Lord in that environment. But they all have also echoed your vision for a culture where people feel they've found home, where they belong, where there's community. And in America, in the church world, sometimes that's not common. It's not found. It's more like go to church on Sunday morning, then live the rest of your week out of that community. But you've looked for, you've looked to build a church that is like family, I guess, like a community where people feel like they belong. What inspired you to do that?
Well, I think it's what we inherited. That's what we've always known C3 to be like. That's been our experience growing up. And that's the experience that we had with our core group of leaders. Is that we very much were, we were in relationship with one another apart from the fact that we were building church together. And I think that is great soil for building a church that is very community oriented, is that we would be in relationship with one another irrespective of if we had, you know, significant leadership roles in the church. We would have relationship just because we believe that that's fundamentally a part of what being the church is all about, is connecting with one another on a deep level. And so I think that because that's been so meaningful to us, it's never really been a thought in our mind to build something other than a church that feels like that.
Yeah.
And that's certainly, I would say, feedback that we get a lot when people join our church, is how surprisingly community oriented it is, because I think a lot of times churches make that their stated goal, but have a hard time maybe actually producing that kind of environment.
Yeah, I think it is. I mean, Jake and I were just commenting on how we both literally have grown up and the opportunity to grow up in a life-giving church that then we get to be like the product of, and then we get to take that and come and create a replica of that. You know, we get to build what's been modeled for us, being part of the C3 family. So I think it's a huge benefit, and I get excited about like our kids and what they're going to build, because now they're being raised up in it as well, you know, and it just gets stronger and stronger.
I think too, I feel more inspired to keep building a culture like that more than ever, because to me, it's the only possible future for the church, is right. Authentic relationship with one another. Because we live in an age now where the sentiment towards Christianity is not just, and I'm speaking generally here, this certainly isn't everybody's sentiment, but a lot of the sentiment is not just that Christianity is irrelevant, it's that Christianity is harmful. It's that the beliefs and the worldview of a Christian are antithetical to what a lot of people see as a healthy society involving. And so I think Christianity is going to have to include deep, deep relationship with one another that goes beyond just the superficial attending a church service on a Sunday and maybe checking off a small group once a month, you know, kind of on my religious checklist. It's not that I think that the church needs to go underground or anything like that. It's just that I believe the hope of our mission is going to be found in the strength of our relationship. Because you can't argue with the strength of that relationship and the joy and the peace that it involves. And that's going to be one of our ultimate witnesses to the world around us is the true joy that we have in our relationships with one another, that people so desperately crave, that I believe are only truly possible when Christ is at the center of that relationship.
Yeah, I mean, it raises so many questions, doesn't it? Number one, how do we create that culture, that environment where there are genuine, authentic relationships, and can you create it, or do you just allow an environment in which that can happen? Because as soon as you try and organize or actually make relationships happen, it can very quickly go to an artificial zone where you are artificially arranging marriages, and or not marriages, I mean relationships, and and that can echo from the arranged marriage culture. But a more important question comes to my mind out of what you just said, and that is, I would love to be able to say, hey, world, look at the Christian community, how loving and good at relationships we all are. But unfortunately, we have so much fighting, it seems, on the internet. There's just people, Christians, fellow Christians, shooting each other. And I believe we really have got to acknowledge that somewhere along the line, we've got to get bigger than our opinions and get into a kingdom heart for one another where those relationships really are authentically loving and gracious, which grace is the ability, in my view, one of the elements of grace is to be able to overlook our differences and appreciate and respect one another regardless of a position we may have taken.
Yeah, I mean, so one of the things that you said earlier, you said laughter is the shortest distance between two souls. And I just love that whole idea about the distance between people. And I think on the subject of grace and moving past our secondary and tertiary opinions for the sake of promoting kingdom unity, I think one of the things that is going to achieve that is another practice that is a short distance between two people, which is confession. I think when we practice the Christian discipline of confessing our sins to one another, I think that closes a gap that exists between people that brings us into authentic relationship. And it also knocks us off of our high horses, doesn't it? And so one thing that we've been practicing as a church since coming back after COVID is just bringing that practice into our gatherings more regularly, where we'll call for people, you know, to respond to a message, you know, that maybe God's stirring something on the inside of them in regards to that subject and how they've been living. And when people respond for prayer, we'll actually have people just partner up with them right there in the moment, people that we trust, you know, that are qualified to do it. And we just encourage them, hey, maybe right now as the whole room is kind of in a soft murmur of prayer, why don't you share with them what it is that you've been struggling with and let them pray specifically for that area of your life. So I think that breeds a real beautiful honesty in the church, and it also gives way to relationship, because after the prayer moment is done and the service is dismissed, now there's a point of connection between those two people, which they've broken through all kinds of veneer. And that is the basis of people going, hey, you know what? Why don't you come into my small group?
Right.
Why don't we keep building upon this beautiful moment of vulnerability and relationship that's hatched? I think that's paying a lot of dividends in our own community. Would you say, honey, what do you think?
Yeah, I mean, it's opening the door of just being honest and having a genuine conversation, which I think a lot of us have lost that art over the couple past years of being online so predominantly. And so being able to, it's like kind of shifting from like I'm sharing an opinion to like I'm actually sharing a deep-rooted like feeling or thought or something that I'm going through or a problem or something that someone can come alongside you and partner with you and walk you through. And so I think just reminding, I don't know if other churches have felt this, but once we came back together, it's like this feeling of like reminding ourselves like, oh, we're human, you know, we're all human. And that I think stirs up that grace within one another to cover each other and to like have those soft hearts again. So
yeah, that's awesome. I think the basis for relationship is shared experience, and the basis for bonding is shared pain. And in some cultures, they would like put a small cut on their arm and between two guys and join arms, and they kind of become blood brothers. And I think that when you shed blood together in the trenches, you definitely you've got lifelong relationships, bonds. And to me, the one of the deepest holes or gaps that are ungratified in people's worlds is emotional bonding. And I think with all the distraction and the rush and the hustle, to actually go deep enough to bond, even between parents and children, and between kids and in churches, to give space, like you say, the soft murmur of prayer, then people might feel comfortable at a certain level of saying, hey, you know, I'm struggling with this. I know in our church here in Sydney, there are parents or fathers anyway, who have a regular prayer meeting, connect group, praying for each other's kids, because they're all parents face moments with their children where it's challenging. And so that common pain, that common blood shedding, if you like, where they're feeling it, really bonds them together. And these guys have been deep friends way beyond when their children have grown up and left home and gone, but it's maintained that relationship. And I think if we can create, exactly like you just said, Jake, an environment where people have an opportunity to do that, they might find themselves with friends that has gone beyond just being friendly.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Exactly. And I think we have to look at, because the Sunday gathering is still the primary glue in a modern day evangelical church. And so if you want churches that are truly experiencing community, then you have to look at how the Sunday gathering can serve that goal. And it doesn't have to be massively elaborate things, but it also can't be just as simple as announcing your small groups. I think you have to do things in your Sunday gathering that give way to relationship to begin to form. And lucky for us, we have 2,000 years of church history to look to. We don't have to reinvent the wheel. Practices like confession have been around in church history since the very inception. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. So I think if we just look at certain little practices and behaviors like that, Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows how to build his church. And he certainly doesn't want a disintegrated church. He wants an integrated church who are interconnected with one another. And I think if we can bring some of those things and do it in a non-weird, fun way on a Sunday, that's going to promote community beyond the Sunday service.
Absolutely. I've been doing a Bible study for it's quite a long Bible study for a message that I'm following up, one that I think I spoke in your church called The Great Return. So this next one is The Great Rebuild. And obviously that's Ezra and Nehemiah coming back from Babylon and rebuilding the city, the temple, but Nehemiah, the walls. And that is putting one stone back next to another. And you got that scripture, and then Peter says we are living stones and building a temple together. So that means there's got to be placement and joining, and together we are formidable as the church. But one of the things the enemy did to Jerusalem was just to dismantle it and pull down the walls and pull down the temple and pull down everything. And so these guys come back, and the first thing they did was rebuild the altar. And then they started on the wall and their own houses. But getting that wall that is not against relationships, but actually joining people together to form a temple, to form a place of worship. And I think that's one of the things you guys have managed to do brilliantly there. Your worship times in your church that I've been there are absolutely phenomenal. I remember the first time I went it was a really hot Sunday, and I was in the worship there. I think I was speaking that day as well, but I looked around. I've never seen so many hairy armpits in worship.
Everyone wearing tank tops.
They're all wearing singlets. Yeah. All wearing singlets. It's so hot and just uncaring. And I thought, this is awesome. I love this. All these young, excited people. And to see them growing over the years has been magnificent. I mean, your worship is second to none. It is the sense of the presence of God. And I mean, at our last American conference, your worship leader, and Ella was overseeing all that and making sure, and so that set us up for a really wonderful time. How important is worship in your culture for helping people achieve that? This feels like home.
Great question.
I mean, again, I think it's one of those things we've obviously inherited and being part of the C3 culture at large. Mm-hmm. And I think it was probably even more heightened for us because worship was such a big part of your life. Like mm-hmm. in the first church plant here in LA, Jake was the MD. So, you know.
Much to the dismay of the congregation each week.
No, but, you know, it's something that you carry so deeply within you. Like, if you stand next to him during worship, you might get an elbow in the eye because he's just
air drumming.
Like, it's just so in him. And so I think that's just always heavily been part of it. Whether it was early days when we had 30 people in a room and it was like, I think Joe was doing a kick drum with the guitar, mm-hmm. singing, like one-man band worship leading, you know. But the presence of God is there, and I think it just opens hearts. It brings walls down in the way that you want walls to be brought down, you know. And it preps the hearts to become knitted together mm-hmm. Through what's going to be received in the word and all of that. And even afterwards, the community moments. So,
yeah, well, I think what creates community is a lot of times common, like, core values and belief. And so if the Bible is being preached, you know, with strength, that's gonna hit people in the room and make them reflect and go, okay, what do I need to adjust? And worship is what prepares people for the truth. And it softens people's hearts and it opens people up for the word to be preached. Not to mention, it's just a lot of fun.
Yeah.
Singing is fun. Right. Yeah. Music is fun. Even when it's more like reflective, somber, singing it together is fun. Yeah. And when you hear the sound of every voice in the room lifting up a common melody, it is an irreplaceable experience. And you're doing that with one another. It's like when you go to not to compare worship to a concert, but just for a moment, it's like when you go to a great concert and everybody's with the band and they're singing the song. Undeniably, there is a feeling of togetherness in that room. Yeah. How much more for the church when they are having that that experience unto God, and then they're not just going to go their separate ways after the gathering is done. They're going to keep building relationship with one another. Worship is a huge component in building that.
Well, and worship being what
big time.
Is. We're unified together. We're all putting ourselves like to the side, mm-hmm. and we're all exalting the same name. Mm-hmm. And I think that
using the same word, singing the same melody, like there's unity in the practice.
Yeah, exactly.
Exactly. Okay, so talking about preaching a little bit before, Nicole, you are a great preacher. Have you found it all smooth sailing in the Christian world, becoming a communicator? I mean, Joe and Christine, they've said, oh, Nicole was preaching so great this last weekend down at South Bay or South Campus. And have you found the whole foray into preaching?
Well, you know, it's been a journey, as it is for everyone, I suppose. you know, it's one of those things where, it's been a journey of just discovering, I think, how God wants to use who I am. And really being confident and being uniquely who I am and the way my mind works and leaning into that and allowing the Holy Spirit to just shape how already I think naturally and am geared and wired. It's very different from Jake. And so I think finding my own flavor a little bit, you know, and being very aware of like being inspired by other voices, of course, but wanting to bring who God wants me to be. I always found it like super, super honestly like humbling, and my prayer is always like, I want to be obedient. I always say like, God, if you put the words on my mouth, like I want to be obedient to speak them. Mm-hmm. And so it's been like, man, up and down. There are moments where I'm like, woohoo, that was great, and moments where I'm like, that was not so great, mm-hmm. you know? And I think any preacher can relate to those moments the second 100%. You step off the stage and you're just like, shoot.
So insecure.
You know, mm-hmm. so insecure. It's been such a battle, but it's been, I think, the greatest way that God has shaped me mm-hmm. in building up my confidence to not just preach, but that pours over in how I lead, how I pastor, like in all those arenas. So it's been the most rewarding in certain ways and obviously the most challenging at the same time. So
I think the thing about you too is like I've never seen you just bring a message.
Right.
Like you're never preaching just for the sake of preaching. You genuinely feel a responsibility to bring a word from the Lord to the congregation. And you've called me up on that a number of times. You know, if I'm like going to speak somewhere and Nicole's asking me like, what are you going to talk on? Or what message are you going to bring? I'm like, I haven't really thought about it yet. You know, maybe I'll just kind of look through the archives. And she's like, what are you doing? God's bringing you there for a reason. Like you need to seek God, even if it's a fresh perspective on an older message, at least seek God for what he has you bring in to those people. And I think you do that.
Well, that's something
brilliantly.
I remember every time Mama Chris gets up to preach, she says, this is fresh baked bread, mm-hmm. you know? And so it's being obedient to like, okay, God, what do you want to say today? But it's been, you know, it's also, you know, it refines you. I'll write my notes out and I'm not shy to let Jake review them and he'll help me make edits. And like, I'm not too prideful to not share and learn and glean and, you know, like just practically speaking, you know, like there's always room for immense growth, you know, so.
Definitely. Yeah, most messages are best put together in collaboration. We tend to have done that for the last 10 years here, sit around a table, and so much so that I've been ringing up at the weekend saying, hey, what am I preaching on again? You know, to get the scriptures, to get the thoughts together, and then you put it all together. And then if you're in prayer, the oven is hot. And so the bread, even if it is previous messages, it gets baked and it's good to go again. I want to ask a couple more personal questions of you both, Jake. In your world, when your dad was he started the church in Atlanta, started the church in LA. You came in there and then took over from him. There are a number of young men, sons of pastors who have moved into that role. Some have found it easy, some have found it hard. What's been your pathway in terms of managing that? I mean, from my perspective, obviously there have been circumstances that have not made it that easy at times, but you have, in my view, traveled that pathway extremely well. And, given what you've, you know, situations you've had to manage and handle as a pastor, just taking on a church that was run by your father. How have you found all of that and how have you managed to navigate that?
Mm-hmm. Well, I think I had the grace of naivety when Nicole and I first began leading this church. I was 25, I think. So really felt like I could do it. And boy, was I wrong. but I did have I had a sense of call. So I wasn't just inheriting the family business. Mm-hmm. I had a very strong sense from a young age that this is what I was supposed to be doing. Mm-hmm. And so that would be kind of my first, that's like ground zero for anybody who's in that position, is don't do it out of obligation, but do it because, you know, this is what God wants me to do. And then in some ways, I think the extenuating circumstances surrounding us stepping into the leadership of the church here were almost beneficial. You know, not that I would recreate them or anything like that. But in some ways, it just gave Nicole and I space to really step into the leadership without having to worry about comparison or having the prevalence. You know, when people take over a church, if there's too much of the presence of previous leadership, they can kind of feel like they're in a shadow or something like that. And so just navigating those kinds of things was unique for us in that we didn't have to worry about that as much. And I guess just to speak more broadly, what I would do now that I've reflected upon it is I would have been much more comfortable taking the first year or two getting the church to a place of feeling settled, feeling confident in its identity. I think in my youngness, I was, you know, a very ambitious and so wanted to take all kinds of steps and make changes and all those kinds of things. And the church just wasn't ready for that yet. It wasn't ready for fresh vision. It needed to just recover its, you know, its sense of newness and who it was now under Nicole and I's leadership. And so I think that's probably a really important thing as well. If you're in that position, you're taking over a church, whether it's from your parents or anybody else, is giving just room for the church to breathe and to find its footing again so that it's ready to run. By God's grace, honestly, Pastor Phil, and I'm not just saying this because it's what we're supposed to say, by God's grace, we are still here and we still have a church that has thrived over the years and has managed to grow and reach people. But I cannot say it's because I knew what I was doing. It is the grace of God and the patience of a lot of people.
Yeah, well, and I remember like pretty early on, we got invited down to one of those, one of our America's pastors retreats. And it was kind of like just so well timed for us because I think we took over in December and that happened in like January or February. Mm-hmm. And so to be immediately brought into this space with, you know, as like the new guys mm-hmm. amongst some of the veterans, like it was just a very well timed mm-hmm. Point for us to build those friendships and connections that have really helped support and carry us through. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, I think that's really super important. And it's something that I personally have always wanted to encourage. Number one, that the old guys really support and encourage the young guys, and that we do have a multi-generational community which has respect for one another, not just wait till you're our age before you can do anything. And when I say young, I mean a 25-year-old taking on a church. That is young. We've had guys playing churches when they're 19, and those churches have turned out pretty good. I've watched a young guy who was 21 become the caretaker in a church where the pastor had some real serious troubles, and as soon as he stepped in there, you know, I thought he's no caretaker, he's the pastor, and we need to give him full authority and full responsibility straight away. And so we did, and that's Nick Hines, who today is running a lot of things in the Australian C3 movement and running a great church down there in Canberra. The thing is that most of the disciples were like 19 to 23 when they're walking around with Jesus. I mean, they lived till they're about 90, but when they started out, they were just young guys, and Jesus chose them and said, let's get these guys going. And he included them in his world from day one. That was the first thing he did to create disciples. And I think for us to continue to keep appointing and selecting and including young men and young women, even in their teenage years, to just be included in the whole creative processes, et cetera, keeps our churches youthful. And that's what I've always admired about C3LA. You guys have created such a youthful environment where more mature people feel completely comfortable because they're respected and accepted. But the sense is, this is exciting. This is visionary. This is moving forward. And I want to be a part of it. And we're so thrilled about all that you're doing there. It's absolutely fantastic.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
So anyway, we're going to wrap up. Any final thoughts, guys?
Any final thoughts?
Gosh.
I think, one thing I just, because I know, you know, we were talking about our story and just how we came into at least for me, how I came to C3 and just the idea of like unity and connectedness and true community. It was really interesting. Because I came to C3 when I was so young, I was actually asking my mom, like, why did you choose C3? Like, I wanted to know why she wanted to. And she had said the previous church we were going to, me and my two other sisters, there's three of us, were super connected into the youth program there. But she tried so hard to find connection in that church, like Bible studies, serving, and it just wasn't there. Like, she couldn't find connection and friendship. And so she's like, I went to the C3, it was like 100 people. And the week that we went back, the pastor remembered my name and friendship was there and connection. And so then all three of my sisters, we come in and I just, since that point, we've all found husbands in that church, and growing families. And my mom's still there thriving. She still is a connect leader there for them, serving in the house of God with, Sunny and Jeff, and I'm so grateful, honestly, to be part of this church and to have the legacy that we've inherited and the culture that we get to carry and trickle down into it. And I just think there's an authenticity and a genuineness and a spirit that we carry as a family that allows people to just come in and be woven into what we're doing. And so if I had a final note, I would just say, I think that's a huge part of the strength of who we are. As a global family at large, so.
Co-sign with that. Shoot.
Fantastic. The bottom line feeling I would say about your church is that is in contrast to others is that you're building from the pew, not the pulpit. Mm-hmm. And churches that are stage-based or being built from the pulpit are centering around a personality. But when we empower the people in the pew and we say, hey, look, you guys connect with one another, and then they start to feel that, exactly what you're saying, Nicole. And the impact is incredible. It goes to your generation, then it goes to your kids, and it spreads around your family. And just the ability to not be a friendly church but to be actually creating friends is one of the most important thing I think we can pursue. Hey guys, thanks for being with us today. It's always a pleasure to talk with you. And I'm looking forward to seeing more of you soon.
I think we're going to see you soon. USA.
Yes.
Yeah, you are. God bless.
Thanks, Pastor Phil.
Thanks for tuning in to this episode of the C3 Church Global Podcast. Let us know what you thought by leaving a review and connect with us on Instagram @C3 Church Global. We hope you'll be back real soon.